It's the Pauline gospel. And we're going to discuss the differences between Paul's gospel and the so-called four Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gospels. I was talking to Rich this, you know, right after his message, and it's amazing that, you know, we have not coordinated actually as far as what we're going to preach or teach, but for some reason, every time we get together and find out that at some point our messages will converge. You know, I mean, it will overlap. You know, you can't help it. You know why? Because we have one pattern, right? And that's Paul. That's our pattern. So that shows you how although intricate the pattern of Paul is as far as the grace is concerned, the message of grace, it is at the same time very simple in terms of the way how to be justified in Christ, and that is just faith alone and in the work of Christ alone. So, if you would turn to me in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, just the same chapter that Rich opened his message this morning. And he, in passing, mentioned rightly dividing, and that's what we're going to study today, rightly dividing. You know, we can't get too comfortable and say that, oh, we know that, we ground out to powder, you know, we grounded that to powder, and so to speak, and we've covered that theme for so many times, you know. And yet, we come across, you know, even, you know, because I can only speak for myself, but I've been a Christian actually since I was 15 years old. You know, I came to know Jesus Christ, that He died for my sin. Didn't know right division, but I knew that I was saved when I trusted in Him. But then I struggled because in spite of my being saved, my being justified in Christ, I was totally ignorant of right division. It never occurred to me that there is such a thing as right division. Because back in the Philippines, we primarily use the we call it the Tagalog Bible, Ang Biblia, or the Bible. And the translation, although it's closely identifies with the King James Version, that particular translation in 2 Timothy 2:15, it would say rightly handling or rightly utilizing the word of truth. That word division never occurred to me. It doesn't say in Tagalog division or dividing. So I never heard anybody thought about it in that old church in the Philippines. So you can imagine the confusion that I have to go through. They got it right on baptism, partly because when I came in and publicly, you know, sometimes they'll make you publicly come forward to accept your decision. They didn't make me go through the water baptism. They asked me, "Were you baptized before?" You know, that's where they came wrong, right? "Were you baptized before?" I said, "Well, I guess when I was an infant, you know, I was baptized in the Catholic Church." Oh, and they said, "Well, since it's only, you know, you can only be baptized once." You know how they got it partly, and at the same time, they're still wrong. Right and wrong at the same time. Because in Christ, we know that once you make your faith, you declare your faith, and once you trusted in Christ, that He, you know, through His shed blood on that cross, you are automatically saved. It's not your work or mine. It's God. God the Holy Spirit. It's a dry baptism. Romans 6:3-4. Right? You can read that baptism, the word baptism there. You can, you know, people would put water, you know, they put water on that word baptism. There's no water there. There is no water. So let's if you are in 2 Timothy, let me just read that passage to you. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, study to show thyself. Study. The problem with this verse is some people take this verse as a suggestion. You know, they take this verse as like a purely recommendation that Paul is just recommending that, you know, it probably would help you if you would rightly divide the scripture. But that's not the point there. When Paul says, study to show thyself, rightly dividing the word of truth, that is a command. That is a commandment by Paul. Study the Holy Spirit through the writing of the Apostle Paul made these words exactly as they are. Study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, you're not going to be approved if you don't study. Right? The first part is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you don't rightly divide, you're going to be ashamed. That is the point, right? Because there's a wrong way to divide. We have learned that. There's a wrong way to divide the word of truth. So keep that in mind. Because through the dealings of God, from the nation of Israel up to here, we know that from Genesis 1, through our parents, Adam and Eve, our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and they succumbed to Satan's plea, "Ye had God said," right? Satan put that doubt in their minds, so they rebelled against God. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and by implication, they learn good and evil. But let's go there. Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 3. Told you we're going to overlap a little bit, right? Genesis 3. We learn about that. Yea, hath God said, right? I'm going to go straight to verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? God's, letter, small g, knowing what? Good and evil. That's what they learned. When they ate of that fruit of the tree of the good, knowledge of the good and evil, they learned good and evil. And Satan said that, they shall be as God, said. Although it's a big lie, that is what's going on today. Mankind, in their honest effort, would try to become or be as gods. They try to become the final arbiter of truth, which we know is a lie, right? They try to become the captain of their, you know, I am the captain of my soul, the master of my faith, stuff like that, right? So they try to become God themselves. And when we talk about their history, Go to chapter 6. In 3-5 we learn that they're going to be knowing good and evil. And then in chapter 6, same book, Genesis 6-5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil continually. So when God called Noah to build an ark. By the way, that's a good news, right? Build an ark. How come we don't build arks today? That's God's commandment, build an ark. Because it's not for us, right? Simply, it's not for us. But anyway, God called Noah to build the ark because he's going to send the flood. He's going to destroy mankind because of these evil. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we learn, just to condense the history, and then through Noah we know that God called Abraham, right? God called Abraham here. And through him was promised he's going to be the father of nations, and his seed was going to be as the sands of the sea. And from Abraham we know that came Isaac and Jacob, and from Jacob we know that the 12 tribes of Israel started from Jacob. And then Moses came, God called Moses, and through Moses God gave the Ten Commandments through the law, right? Through Moses God gave the law. And all the way here. All the way here. Now, I want you to now turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We'll see what this... Because, you know, they're saying that... How many testaments do you have in your Bible? At least what's written there? You got two, right? Two testaments. One is old. Yeah, there's new. You know, the standard knowledge is that you have Old Testament, you have 39 books of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and then you have the 27 books of the Old, of the New Testament, which is from Matthew to Revelation. Right? At least that's what most Bibles would say that. I know my Bible says that, right? Okay, let's run an experiment here. Go turn your Bible to Matthew 1. Matthew 1. Oh yeah, we'll go there. I'm sorry. We'll go there. I'm just going to demonstrate something here. Okay, you're on Matthew 1, right? Now, what is on the left page of Matthew 1? What do you have? What does it say? The New Testament. Right? Starting from Matthew 1. Right? On some Bibles, they have a blank page. Right? On our previous studies, we learned that sometimes there's an inherent purpose why some Bible printers or publishers put a blank page there. Especially for, you know, King James Bible, because there is this 400, you know that, right? The 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew. You know, the dearth, the scarcity of the God's Word. Right? So that blank page pretty much signifies that God's silence for 400 years. But for most Bibles, I don't know about you, mine says in the New Testament, King James Version, then I have words of Christ in red. As if those red words way more heavily or more importantly than the black letters. Right? It's not. Right? I don't want you to throw your Bible just because you have red letters though. Right? Just know that the words of Christ is not necessarily confined to the red letters. It's not. Because all of these is God's Word. All of it from Genesis to Revelation. Right? Yeah. Now go to Hebrews 9, as Beth would say. Hebrews 9. We learned that's the New Testament, right? Matthew 1, starting from Matthew 1. Okay. Hebrews 9. Are you there? Yeah, Hebrews 9:15. And it says, and for this cause, he is the mediator, he, meaning Christ, let me read 4:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it's Christ. And for this cause, he, meaning Christ, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. 17. For a testament is of force after men are what? Are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all. while the testator liveth. Question. When did Christ die? When did Jesus die? Was it in Matthew 1? On the four so-called Gospels, where did Jesus Christ die? At least at the end, right? Almost at the very end of those chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it could not have been that on Matthew 1, he's part of that New Testament because the testator is still alive. He was yet to be born, actually, humanly. So it could not have been the New Testament, right? So I just want you to remember that. Now, go to Acts 17:21. Because this is where most people, just for the sake of just human knowledge, that's what they are interested in. Do you know that the Bible, I'm pretty sure you know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time, right? But if I have to ask you, what is the most read book of all time? It's probably not the Bible. They buy it, right? They buy the Bible in several translations. But most of them just collect dust on the shelf. Right? They don't read that. Unless you're a grace believer. Right here. Like-minded saints. Right here. It is a must. Because like Rich said, it's our food. You can't afford to go hungry for one day. Much less 1 week. Can you imagine not reading your Bible for 1 week? That would be tough. It would be tough. So Acts 17:21. This is part of Paul's speech to, you know, when he was in Athens and Mars Hill, right? 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Yeah, that's what people want to hear, is some new thing, right? That's why most of Christendom today, they are nonstop. They're thinking about new ways to attract people to their ministry, right? That's why you have the proliferation of the so-called praise worship. As if by just singing songs, that's the only way to worship God. You have worship band, right? What do you mean by worship band? So if I'm not playing an instrument, I can't worship God? Praise worship, is singing the only way you can worship God? No. Especially if you don't have the right words anyway, right? If you're singing kingdom songs, I don't think you're praising God today, because that's not what He's doing today. Right? You're singing Lion and the Lamb and Your Sins Will Be White as Snow and all that. Those are kingdom songs. Right? You're not really praising God because that's not what He is doing today. You know, "I am the God that healeth thee." You know those songs? You know. It's not true today. It was there before, right here. Especially when Jesus Christ was here on earth. He healed the sick. Right? It's not true today. But anyway, so that's the difference. I'm going to show a difference in the fact that the 12 apostles that are discussed in the four Gospels have a different, they have a different orientation than what the gospel of the grace of God, which is preached by the Apostle Paul. Matthew 10:5. Go to Matthew 10:5. You are familiar with this verse. 10:5, right? The ones that are very familiar with this, it maybe this would serve as a reinforcement for the relatively new guys here, then, you know, it's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to know as far as your walk under grace. 10:5. I'm going straight to that verse. These 12 Jesus sent forth, the 12 apostles, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to what? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is a very explicit command. Right? It's a command. Jesus commanded His disciples, go not. Go not. We're going to go to this word. We're going to go back to that word. Not. That's a negative. Right? Like the word UN, negative prefix. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, why would Jesus say that? If what people claim today, that we only have one gospel. You know, the entire Bible is all good news, and we can all apply whatever the Bible says here, regardless of where they happen or where they occurred, when they occurred. Right? Why would Jesus say, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why? Because He was not sent to the Gentiles. Simply, right? Very simple. You know, the Bible says, and they shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do not, if you're a Gentile today, you don't include yourself on that His people, because you're not part of that. Right? And then compare that to Romans 11. Romans 11. We've turned that before, right, this morning, to that page. Romans 11. Romans 11. 11, I'll go straight to 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the what? Well, it should say apostle of the Jews, right? Because Jesus said, just go to the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. But Paul says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify. What do you mean by the word magnify? You bring focus to it, bring more importance, bring significance to that, right? I magnify mine. I'm serious about my office, my ministry, that I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, will you be able to correlate that with Matthew 10:5, that is just one verse, I mean just one gospel, one apostle, that they agree with each other? You can't, right? You can't, because one says, go not into the way of the Gentiles. The other is, Paul is claiming, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, right? And, you know, people are talking about, well, Paul is actually the 13th apostle. No, he's not, right? Nowhere in the Bible that it says Paul is the 13th apostle. Yeah, it was Matthias. You know, they're saying that, you know, well, you know, the 12 apostles, they cast their lots and they gambled, so they did it ignorantly. And no, if you go to the verse, God chose already, even before they cast their lots. And by the way, casting lots is part of the culture, part of the nation, the practice in the nation of Israel. Even when they divided their land for the 12 tribes, you can read Joshua. You'll learn how they cast lots to determine which territory they're going to live for the 12 tribes. You know, Leviticus, the same thing. You know, as far as the offerings, David, King Saul, the first king in Israel, same thing. They cast lots. Chronicles, the same thing. Casting lots. It's not a new thing. As if it's the first time that they did it when they chose Matthias over Justus. No, right? Now go to Matthew 19. That's another one. Matthew 19. Oh my gosh, the time is... I can feel John right now. I can sympathize with him. 1916, and it says, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the what? Keep the commandments. The law, right here. Keep the commandments. That's what Jesus said to that young man. Right? Now, compare that to Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. Are you there? Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, meaning Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under grace. No. Made under the law. Jesus Christ is a minister of circumcision. He was made of a woman, made under the law. That's why He told the young man, keep the commandments. That explains that. Right? Jesus Christ didn't say, well, you have to trust and believe that I'm going to shed my blood on that cross. No. Right? And speaking of the cross, they knew nothing about the cross. Right? And by the way, in Galatians, the book of Galatians, especially Galatians 2, what is the cross reference that we normally use when we study Galatians? The book of Galatians? Right? Galatians 2 especially? Acts 15, right? Right? Galatians 2 is when Paul relates his dealings with the 12 apostles, right? And that's where also he publicly castigated the apostle Peter, right? But Acts 15 is a cross reference for that. And who did Paul brought when he came to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles? You know? Galatians 2. Go to Galatians 2. And you know that right away. Galatians 2:3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In other words, Paul went to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles, right? He brought Titus with him, who is a Greek, a Gentile. And by the time the conference was over, did they circumcise Titus? No. Because the 3 says, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, right? And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us to bondage. But verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, he says, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So who came out as the winner of that conference? Who came? Did they convince Paul? No. Paul actually updated the 12 as far as what God is doing at the present time. That He raised it, that God raised Paul and by progressive revelation is revealing to him this revelation of the mystery. So he updated the disciple, right? I'm running out of time as far as that's concerned. But in Romans 6:14, Rich mentioned that verse. Romans 6:14. The main thought of that verse is, ye are not under the law, but under grace. See the difference? Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. Then Paul's gospel, he's saying, ye are not under the law, but under grace. So how could those two Gospels be one and the same? They could not be, right? It would be impossible. And yet, that's what most of the main churches today, that's what they're trying to preach, is the mixture of law and grace. Yeah, you are saved by grace, but you have to do this. You have to jump this high. You have to get wet. Right? Two backwards and one forward. You know, there was a time in my life that I'm trying to justify the forms. I was trying to fight baptism, but not as far as the significance of baptism. I'm trying to argue about the forms of baptism. I was for sprinkling. That's why they sprinkle the babies, the infants. You can't immerse the babies, obviously, right? I was for that. That's what I was brought up with, you know. Until I met Dave Trigembo. You know Dave Trigembo. He is very instrumental in letting me know what about this right division. That's why I ended up here in San Juan Capistrano. Yeah. It is a struggle. It is a struggle because all I knew is one gospel, law and grace, right? Romans 11:6. I'm not going to go there, but read Romans 11:6. It will tell you that. Now, go to Galatians 2:7. Since we're already in 2. Galatians 2, it says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." See, I said that not, right? What is the negative prefix, UN. UN. Right? This one. What does it mean? Not. Right? So, how could not circumcision be the same as circumcision? It couldn't be. Right? Right there on that verse, you have at least two Gospels. One is the Gospel of the uncircumcision that was committed to the Apostle Paul, and the Gospel of circumcision that's taught by Peter. Right there. It's clear. Now go to Mark 16:16. It's another one. Mark 16:16. And it says, let's go to 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You catch that? "But he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth and is baptized. So you have to believe first, right? Believe, and then what? You have to be baptized, meaning water baptism, right? So those two. You have to be baptized, water baptized, to be saved. Go to Luke 7, chapter 7, 29-30. Luke chapter 7, 29-30. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of" who? John. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So you have, at that time you have to be baptized. And John the Baptist, hence the name, right? John the Baptist is the one that's doing the baptizing. Acts 2:38. Oh, that's a well-known verse, right? We don't even have to go there. But it's Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repent, you have to repent and be baptized. Right? Repent and be baptized. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. If water baptism is so important, so essential as an element of salvation, something is terribly wrong when Paul says this. 1 Corinthians. Romans 1:17. For Christ sent me not. See, that's the word again, right? Not. It couldn't be. I mean, it's very clear. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If water baptism is so important, in the remission of your sins and your salvation, why would Paul say that he was not sent to baptize? If that's so important, as it says in the so-called, you know, the Great Commission that they're saying. No. That's why it's two different Gospels. Two different Gospels. And of course we know Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6:3-4. I'm just going to go through this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, please don't put water there, right? As we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. That is basically your identification, my identification with Jesus Christ when we believed Him. We were identified with Him. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. You couldn't do that. I don't care how much water you use. You can use the entire ocean of water. And it's not going to get you any nearer to Christ without believing Him. By the glory of the Father, even so, also we should walk in newness of life. And now we go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Go back to Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, this is where Paul obviously is castigating the Galatian saints. He was actually marveling, right? 1:6 of Galatians, I marvel. I couldn't believe it, basically, that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Right there, you'll know right away that there's another gospel. Right there, Paul is saying, right? Unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ there is not this gospel here. Right? Right here. Not that one. The gospel of Christ that was revealed to Paul. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He even included himself in that word accursed. If him or any other apostles or angels from heaven preach any other gospel than what Paul had preached to them and taught them, then let him be accursed. Why would that be? Why would Paul say that? That is a very serious thing, you know, the word accursed. By the way, it's not that you're going to lose your salvation, obviously, because, like, you know, in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. But if you turn either right or left into the wrong road toward the wrong gospel, as a saint, as a grace believer, if you go back to the law, you are not necessarily lost. You cannot lose your salvation, right? But at the same time, you in first, in, let go to let me see. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we're not going to go there, but 2:8-9 of Ephesians. The last five words that it says there, lest any man should boast, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There is no room for you to boast because you have no part in it but just to trust it. You don't do anything. You are basically believing on the faith. You are trusting on the faith of Christ that it is good enough. Isn't it that the faith of Christ is good enough? He paid for all your sins. Ye are complete in Christ. Right here. Right? Colossians 2:10. Ye are complete in Christ. And if you are complete in Christ, what more could you do to be more, if there is such a word, to be more complete? There's nothing you can do to be more complete. You are already complete in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to die again on the cross. So that forgiveness is once and for all. It is finished. You don't have to keep short accounts with God. Would you like to keep short accounts with God? No. That will be a tremendous burden. Can you imagine that? And yet they preach 1 John 1:9. Right? You have to confess. If you confess your sins. No. That's not for us. It's not for us. Clearly it's not for us. I would just end this message by stating that salvation truly is not a process. It is not a process. It's not something that you get by continuous doing good works, continuous doing 100% obedience that you would ultimately earn your salvation after you've done enough. You couldn't even do that even if you wanted to, right? Many people have tried. But Romans 3:10 will tell you there's no one unrighteous, no not one. Salvation is having faith in what Christ did for you. And when you do that, you are instantly saved by the operation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost identifies you with Christ. Once you declare your faith and believe in Him. It's not your own doing, right? It is not because of the greatness of your faith. You know how the translations says faith in Christ? You know, you can read NIV translations on 2:20s and Romans 3:24 to 26. And it would say faith in the Son of God or faith in Christ. You're not that important. Your faith has little to do with your salvation, actually. It's all Christ, the faith of Christ. Right? That's why God made it so simple. All you have to do is trust and believe. Because anything that is more complicated than that, then we are in serious trouble. Right? So it's not because of the greatness of your faith, but the greatness of the object of your faith, which is Christ. The object of your faith. However great the love of Christ is, however rich the riches of God, the riches of His grace in Christ, that's how rich we are in Christ. Now turn your Bible a couple of more verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18 again. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To them that perish, to them that are going somewhere, right? Or nowhere. To them it is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, past tense, it is the power of God." On other translations, like what Rich drawn here, especially NIV, it would say, "But unto us which are being saved." Can you imagine? That is a shame. It's a past tense. It's a past event. Once you trusted in Christ, you are saved forever. for all eternity. There's no such thing as a process that you are being saved. But anyway, even if that is true, how can you measure your progress that if you are being saved from the scale of 1 to 100%? How can you measure that as you go through life? How are you going to measure that? You're not going to be able to measure that. Because the truth is, you are saved if you believe in Him. And it's the same thing in 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. And it says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are" what? "Saved." E-D. Right? "And in them that perish." Again, the other translation would say, "In them that are being saved." That is a very problematic verse if we accept that translation. Right? So, in closing, go back to 2 Corinthians 2:15. Paul admonishes Timothy. Yeah, 2:15 of 2 Timothy. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy. Did I say 1 Timothy? Yeah. Oh, sorry. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul is our apostle today. It's clearly that the gospel of grace is our gospel today. And Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, and as far as I know, none here come from a Jewish heritage, right? And even if you are, the gospel of the grace of God is open to all. Right? Neither Jews nor Greeks, male nor female, Scythians, you know, barbarians or Scythians, right? Rich and poor, right? All these distinctions was blown. It's broken down. The wall of partition was broken down because of the great gospel of the grace of God. And Paul is our apostle today. And if you want to know what God is doing today, right here. Romans through Philemon. That is our guide today. The rest of the Bible we can use for our own learning, for our own edification. We can readily more appreciate what we have in Christ when we learn what these people have to go through to live under the law, to try to please God under the law. And then all of them failed, right? But God's promise to the nation of Israel will be consummated here. Romans 9 through 11 will tell you that. But for us today, if you want to be edified, going through this life, the hard realities of life, the sicknesses, the illnesses that we have to go through, the loved ones and friends that we have, people that we have lost through serious disease and stuff like that, we have God's Word to edify us and stabilize us. That's how we can withstand. Paul calls it light affliction. Why would he call it light affliction? Because he's trusting that God's grace, after all, Jesus Christ told him, "My grace will be sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will be sufficient for thee." Right? So I hope we can unite ourselves, our minds, toward the thinking that Paul, our apostle, is the apostle to the Gentiles, and that he alone, along with the apostles that he trained and taught, and that's part of us, generational. I hope the young people here will continue to learn about the Word, seriously. You know, I have a grandson there, Jared. He's 15 years old. He probably beat me by a couple of months in trusting Christ, right? But I hope, you know, the seed is being planted. I'm not trying to put Jared on the spot, but let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for for our position, our standing in Christ, oh Lord, that in whatever state we are in, whether we go through the difficult circumstances of life, whether it's through illnesses and in the midst of suffering, in the midst of separation, in the midst of what this world will offer, that our belief and our trust in You will not wave, that we will continue to trust You as we have trusted You when we were justified through the shed blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we will continue on through this ministry under the teaching and under the influence of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.